Okay, so this is a common problem today, and I'm going to call this the evolution of booze and the Baptist. And for lack of a better term, you could use evangelicals or whatever, but the people that I'm speaking to are mostly the Baptist people, fundamental Christians. Some may fall under Reformed Baptist or whatever. I don't know who all listens to me, but David Cloud wrote an article, wayoflife.org, and I'll link in the description, I'll link to the article on Sermon Audio about Christian drinking. And he says Christian drinking is a bellwether issue. This is going to be rather long, but I have other teachings on this, but I feel like it's necessary to cover this every so often so people understand that not everybody thought it was cool to drink booze. And now we have this rising group of young Baptists and evangelicals that believe that it's okay to drink booze and to smoke pot and, to do everything in moderation and all that other kind of garbage. Well, David Cloud's article, it says Christian drinking is a bellwether issue. So I'm going to read you his kind of short, abbreviated history of how things changed and why they changed so much. When I was a kid, I mean, everybody understood that drinking was bad. Like, I don't remember anybody even telling me that, hey, it's good for you to drink. I mean, when I was a kid and I got into drinking booze when nobody was around and I was lost, but I was religious, but I was a lost kid, I knew that it was wrong and that I was supposed to hide it from people because it was wrong. You weren't supposed to do it. Well, today we've had this such a cultural change in the religious world that now we've lost that. We've completely lost that understanding and have drifted more towards the world. So listen to this, and then I'll give you the explanation of why it's bad. David Cloud's explanation why it is bad, and I agree with his with most of what he says here. His understanding of the issue, I concur with that. I absolutely agree with it. If I don't, I'll tell you what I don't agree with. But the rapid change in attitude toward drinking among Bible-believing Christians is a major sign of the times. When I was a kid, writes Cloud, growing up in a Southern Baptist church, evangelicals and Baptists in America did not drink and did not go to bars. Exceptions were rare. Schools such as Wheaton and Baylor had rules against drinking. By the 1960s, due to the influence of the loose, anti-separatist new evangelical philosophy, evangelicals were beginning to accept social drinking. See, that's what happened. Let me stop here. That's what happened. People started just accepting it. And then when you start accepting sin, it just becomes acceptable everywhere. It lowers the standard of everything. And then people end up running off the deep end into all kinds of things. I'm telling you, the evolution, if the Lord tarries, is coming the next 20 years that you're going to see in fundamental churches is going to be shocking. Now, let me tell you this. You Pharisees that are sitting outside of all the churches and think that you got it all figured out and you're holy at home and you don't need to be in a church and you don't need to be doing it, don't use this as an excuse so you don't go to any church anywhere. No, you got to get off your spiritually lazy rear end and get up and go find a church somewhere and get there and move there if you need to go there and stop making excuses. All right, anyway, that was free. It didn't cost you anything. In 1978, Richard Quebedak, I don't know how to say his name, but that's close enough, documented the dramatic changes that were occurring within evangelicalism a mere 30 years after the onslaught of the spirit of newism. He observed that the wider culture has had a profound impact on the evangelical movement as a whole. The worldly evangelicals, 1978, page 115. Though he didn't make the connection, this is a direct result of the repudiation of separation. He says this: in the course of establishing their respectability in the eyes of the wider society, the evangelicals have become harder and harder to distinguish from other people. Upward social mobility has made the old revivalistic taboos dysfunctional. The cocktails became increasingly difficult to refuse. Evangelical young people learned how to dance and openly grooved on rock music, and evangelical magazines and newspapers began reviewing plays and movies. I mean, let me stop there and say this. I've seen this on some church's website. Their Christmas parties, and that's another story, but their Christmas parties, I saw this recently. One dude looked like he was dressed like a pimp, and the two ladies that were next to him were in skin-tight dresses from some movie or something, and they're imitating these things. Now, that is pop culture infused into the churches, and it's accepted. It's like it's no big deal anymore. Like, you're not to hate the world anymore and the things that are of the world, but it's okay to love the world now. Look, I'm here to tell you, I'm that mean old man that's going to be barking, that dog that will bark, that's going to tell you that it's not okay for you to love the world. It's not okay for you to do those things. God still hates those things. I don't care if somebody changes those things and tries to sanctify wickedness and evil. No, it's still wicked and God still hates it. Just remember that. There's always going to be a remnant of believers out there. There's more than just me. Thank God there's millions of us. But they're out there, and you know what they're going to say? No, it's not okay for you to do that. It's still not okay for you to be that way. Okay. He said the Gallup poll, the Gallup poll is correct in asserting that born-again Christians believe in a strict moral code. But that strictness has been considerably modified during the last few years. Many younger evangelicals occasionally use profanity in their speech and writing. Some of the recent evangelical sex technique books assume that their readers peruse and view pornography on occasion, and they do. Now, if you're into pornography, you're wicked as hell, you're wicked as the devil, and you better repent of that, and go listen to my sermon series against pornography. There's 4 or 5 of them on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. You go there, you listen to those. They'll help you. Anyway, it is profoundly significant that evangelicals, even the more conservative among them, have accepted the rock mode. This acceptance obviously indicates a further chapter in the death of self-denial and world rejection among them. When young people were converted in the Jesus movement, many of them simply did not give up their former habits, practices, and cultural attitudes, drinking, smoking, and characteristic dress and language. Young evangelicals drink, but so do conservative evangelicals like Hal Lindsey and John Warwick Montgomery, who is a member of the International Wine and Food Society. But even marijuana, now virtually legal in some areas of the United States, is not as forbidden among young evangelicals as it once was. A few of them, particularly the intellectuals, do smoke it on occasion. The Worldly Evangelicals, page 14, 16, 17, 118, and 119 of that book. Let me stop here and say this. Yes, there are. They are out there, and they are smoking pot and drinking booze and thinking they're holy. Sorcery, pharmakia, witchcraft, that's what it is. And they're being seduced by it. In the 1980s and 1990s, contemporary Christian music continued to push the boundaries of moral corruption and worldliness. In 1993, Michael W. Smith, one of the most prominent voices in CCM, complained in an interview, "You're always going to have those very, very, very conservative people. They say you don't do this, you can't do this, you can't drink, you can't smoke. It's a pretty bizarre way of thinking." The Birmingham News, February 1993. Let's stop there for a second. So Michael W. Smith thinks it's, you know, a bizarre thing to say people can't drink and smoke. You know, people die every day from alcohol on the road. People die every day from booze drinkers. It used to be that you could go to a church and not have to worry about whether someone was going to turn your kid on to booze or alcohol or other Christians, to be around other Christians, that they weren't going to say it's okay to drink booze and worry about the first sip of booze being given to your children by somebody that you know like that as a Christian. But you'd go where that preacher would bark loud and he'd preach against that stuff and he would preach against that sin and he would warn against that. Yeah, it ought to still be that way, and it will be by God's grace in many churches because God has a remnant still. In the 1980s and 1990s, CCM continued to push the boundaries of moral corruption. By the turn of the 21st century, emergent evangelicals were embracing drinking with enthusiasm. The book Listening to the Beliefs of Emerging Churches, 5 Perspectives, contains probably a dozen references to the joys of drinking. You know, let me stop there. I wish they would give the sorrows of booze, because the Bible doesn't speak of the joys of drinking. It speaks of the sorrows of booze. Who hath woe? Right? who hath contention, who hath redness of eyes? Yeah. Tell my grandmother that, my family that, who was hit by a drunk driver. Tell my uncle that, who was driving down the road in his motorcycle back in the late 1960s and was hit and killed by a drunk driver while trying to save a lady's life on the side of the road. Yeah, tell them that. Tell the police that as they scrape up people off of the sidewalk that people have murdered through their booze and their drinking. Tell that to the person, tell that to the sorrowful person who drinks their life away, who drinks their children's inheritance away. Tell that to them. Yeah, Christians have no business being part of that nonsense. That's wicked as hell. Anyway, the contributors are Karen Ward, Mark Driscoll, remember him, John Burke, Dan Kimball, and Doug Padgett. They meet in bars and taverns for theological discussions. They exchange beer-making techniques. Driscoll's Mars Hill Church in Seattle, in its mega church days, set up a champagne bar at their New Year's Eve parties, and attendees were reminded to bring their IDs so they could enjoy the bubbly. So your church turns into a bar, and you want to get people in there so bad. What do you want booze-drinking people in your church for? I don't want them anywhere near me. I want them to repent and get saved and get right. And if they are saved, I want them to get right. I don't want them drinking booze around me and around my kids. I don't want a bunch of... You know what happens to people when they start drinking booze, don't you? They get tipsy in the brain. Yeah, I know, because I used to drink booze when I was lost. I know what it's like. To try to act like that's not real is such a dishonest argument. You booze-drinking Baptists out there, it is such a dishonest argument. I've been around the whole scene. I was around it before I was saved. I was around responsible drinkers. You are lying through your teeth is what you are. And you are playing with a serpent and you're going to get bit. It's only a matter of time. Riverview Community Church in Holt, Michigan has a River Brew night featuring home-brewed beer and religious discussions. From an article, Holt Ministry celebrates its love of God and beer. Lansing State Journal, February 29, 2008. Like, how do you put that in the same sentence? Your love of God and beer. The Journey in St. Louis, Missouri hosts a Theology at the Bottle Works, where participants grab a beer and discuss political or spiritual topics. Brewing Battle Missouri Baptist frown on beer as evangelistic hook. Christianity Today, 2007. Worship at the Water meets on Sundays at the Florabama Lounge, Package and Oyster Bar in Perdue Key, Florida. A bar infamous for its bikini contest and bar brawls. The people come in their swimsuits and enjoy the Bible study with Bloody Mary or whiskey. Yeah, people coming in their swimsuits are enjoying the Bible. Yeah, guys around women in swimsuits and bikinis are enjoying the Bible. They're focusing on God's word, right? Oh my. I mean, you got to have devils the size of Georgia in you to believe that. Okay. The people come into their swimsuits and enjoy the Bible study with a Bloody Mary or whiskey. Jack DeJarnette, a pastor of Perdue Bay United Methodist Church, says that if Jesus returned to earth, he'd probably kick back at the Florabama. Florida Church mixes Bible and booze. The Blaze, August 15, 2012. You know, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I really believe that Jesus would be drinking booze with me? Do I really believe that me and Jesus would be kicking back a few, having some beers? Do I really believe that the man that lived absolute, the God-man that lived absolute self-denial, denied himself of even food and water? Do I really believe that the man that never relished in the flesh, but always walked in the Spirit, always did those things which pleased his Father? Do I really believe in my heart? Can I really say that I believe that Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the one and only, the pure, spotless Lamb of God, is going to pound back beers and whiskey with me? God forbid that you should be that much of a stupid fool And yes, I said it, and I don't care if you get mad about it. I'm going to say it again. God forbid that you should be such a stupid fool. In 2003, let me back up here. Christ Church in Oxford, Connecticut, which that's what they call themselves, Christ Church. I wouldn't call them that. Hosts a weekly beer, Bible, and brotherhood gathering in a local bar. The pastor, John Donnelly, drinks a Samuel Adams Boston Lager while leading the study. Pastor drinks beer in Jesus' name. Charisma News, October 11, 2013. In 2003, Wheaton College announced that it had changed its rules to allow drinking, smoking, and dancing for graduate students and faculty members. Okay, stop. Why? Has the Bible evolved? Has God changed with the times? I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Has the God of the Bible changed? So you're saying that all these stands that these churches took in times past, when they separated themselves from the world, when they identified as the people of God, when they came out from among them and they were separate, thus saith the Lord God, when they touched not the unclean thing, that they were wrong to do that? When God blessed them and gave them wonderful years of revival, built churches, changed a nation, changed a world, sent missionaries all over the world? And you're telling me that all of that was wrong? All of their sanctification, their separation, their godly fear, their walking according to the Lord Jesus Christ and not according to the course of this world, not according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that all that holiness, righteousness, sanctification, godly fear was wrong, but now it's right to be a stinking, wicked, rotten, drunken heathen and bring booze into the house of God? Strange, isn't it? Or is it to go along to get along with the world, to make the church popular, to build the coffers of the church house, to make people rich again, to build the colleges, to make the colleges big because people don't want to be? Why? Because we are raising a bunch of carnal people that are probably not saved in churches today, that came through the institutions of the Christian faith, but they never did get the Holy Ghost of God to grab hold of their heart and to shake them up one side and down the other. They never came under Holy Ghost wrought conviction in the soul. They're a bunch of Baptist brats that woke up one day and said, I love the taste of the world that my parents gave me through Hollywood, through movies, through not abstaining from all appearance of evil, through all of those things. So now I'm going to run with it. And I want to go to a college that lets me drink booze. I want to go to a college that lets me live that way. I want to go to a college that is cool. I want to go to a place that's cool. Well, listen, the saints of God were never considered cool. They are a strange people. They are a royal priesthood. They are not accepted by the world, and they never were. Their walk, their talk, their act is everything against the world. But today you want to take the world and make it all and the church all together. Why? Because then there'll be no difference, and everybody will want to go to your college, and everybody will think you're cool. Everybody will think, hey, I can go to that college, man. I can deal with that. That's no big deal. Sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in here. Add some evolution in here. Add some worldliness and pop culture. Put the dance on. Get the booze going. And have no rules concerning men and women and anything like that. And hey, man, it's good. It's all good. No big deal. Yeah, so the world will accept you. In 2003, so then Wheaton College, it changed. Listen to this. Its rules to allow drinking, smoking, and dancing for graduate students and faculty members. Yeah, because that's what I need is to send my child to a college somewhere where the faculty members are getting drunk and dancing. I mean, it's bad enough sending your kid off to Bible college anyway, to most Bible colleges. They're going to get defiled. That's another story. School spokesman Pat Swindle, I know the name, I know, said that drinking and tobacco use are none of the college's business. Wait, so you're a Christian college that is supposed to teach Christian principles, that has a Christian chapel, that Christ is to be the center of, and education is part of that. We pretty much think it's a good change. said Lisa Nudd, editor-in-chief of the college newspaper. Something that was long overdue. Yeah, because, man, we've been wanting to get drunk and party for years, and we had to go to everybody else's college to do it. Now we can just do it right here. Now we can get sloppy drunk right here. Now we can party right here. We don't have to pretend like we're Christians anymore. We can just party right here. I know, I'm a jerk, ain't I? Or just the voice of reason and reality. In 2013, Moody Bible Institute dropped its 127-year ban against alcohol and tobacco use by faculty and staff. The new emphasis is towards the creation of a high-trust environment that emphasizes values, not rules. Yeah, okay, so with my children at home, I just say, look, son, I know you're 16 years old. This is hypothetically speaking, of course, I don't have a 16-year-old yet. But, son, I know you're 16 years old, and, you know, I'm not going to have any rules for you. Here's the keys to the car, so there are no rules. So, yeah, I mean, we trust you. Really? That's all these pastors and people got in trouble with everything because they in these schools and these and the lines of immorality and propriety and things got blurred. Why? Because people said, well, we just trust you. No, you have rules in effect according to the word of God. You have principles that are laid down that you don't violate to protect yourself so you don't get into trouble. That isn't because you don't trust, it's because you're wise. Trust, but verify. That's like saying that the country can have no rules. If you hit and kill a drunk driver, well, you know, there's no rules. So, I mean, no, if you hurt somebody, there's a law against that. And absolutely, I'd have a rule. If you live in my home, you don't touch booze. That is the rule. We as a church have that rule. You live in, you go to church here, you don't drink booze. You drink booze, continually drink booze, you're going to be disciplined. The church will bring you forward and we will discipline you for that. Yeah, it's still unheard of today, isn't it? But people still do discipline. Okay, so after that history that you see there, the evolution, the change there in these colleges, And in the way churches look at booze now, right? I remember a missionary telling me a long time ago they were staying at a church member's house, not in this church, but another church that I attended. They were staying in that house, and they opened their refrigerator up, and there were booze in there. I want you to think about that for a second. In a fundamental Baptist church, is that appropriate? Of course it isn't. It's wicked as hell. Now, why is it so bad? Well, we're going to show you here. For the following reasons, we believe the Bible teaches that the New Testament Christians should abstain from alcoholic drinks, and even more especially in this present time. It is fundamental to understand that the word wine in the Bible is a generic term like cider. Sometimes it will mean grape juice. Sometimes it means alcoholic wine. The word wine often refers to alcoholic wine, but not always. The following verses prove that the word wine can mean fresh grape juice. Let's see. Let's go to Proverbs 3. All right, we'll go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and presses shall burst out with new wine. When you're pressing the grapes, that is new wine. The Bible also says, when you look at the term new wine, it says that new wine is, thus saith the Lord in Isaiah 65:8, new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. The field is wasted, Joel 1:10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Okay, so here we have the examples of new wine. There's other examples that you can go to. Jeremiah 48:33, Nehemiah 13:15. We just talked about. Deuteronomy 11:14. I'm not going to read all those. I'll let you do that. Non-alcoholic wine is called the fruit of the vine. That's what it's called. Matthew 26, 29. To act like and to think that Jesus Christ would get people drunk, which we're going to talk about, is just preposterous and ridiculous. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus drank the fruit of the vine, right? So that is wine, is the fruit of the vine. That is fresh, new. The late Dr. Bruce Lackey said, the context will always show when wine refers to alcoholic beverages. In such cases, God discusses the bad effects of it and warns against it. An example would be in Genesis 9, which describes Noah's experience after the flood in verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. Clearly refers to alcoholic beverage. That's the first time we see the alcohol there in the after the flood. We see alcoholic wine there. It's the first reference to that. And what do we see with that reference? Well, you know, honestly, we don't see good things. We see bad things with that. Does that make sense? We see a bad thing with that. What happened? Look at his son. Look what happened. Cursed be Canaan, his grandson, right? And we're not going to go through that story because it doesn't matter, but we see it's wicked. He uncovered his father's nakedness. The Bible, number one, the Bible warns that wine is a mocker and deceives many. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, right? Proverbs 20, verse number 1. And they that be deceived are not wise. So let's go there, Proverbs 20. We'll read that verse and it's exact reference there, Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Makes sense, doesn't it? To say that alcoholic beverages can be consumed in moderation sounds reasonable, but very few drunks have ever set out to become drunks. It is an irrefutable fact that a man that does not drink at all will never get drunk and will certainly never become a drunk. As Bruce Lackey said, how is alcoholic wine deceptive? In the very way that people are advocating today, by saying that drinking a little bit will not hurt. Everyone admits that drinking too much is bad. Even the liquor companies tell us not to drink and drive, but they insist that a small amount is all right. However, that is the very thing that is deceptive. Who knows how little to drink? Experts tell us that each person is different. It takes an ounce to affect one, while more is necessary for another. The same person will react to alcohol differently in different situations, depending on the amount of food he has had, among other things. So the idea that a little bit won't hurt is deceptive, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I doubt Noah planned to get drunk and to cause so much trouble for his grandson, trouble that has abiding consequences to this day. But wine is a mocker. David Clout says, my maternal grandfather came from a long line of drunks, and before my grandmother married him, she made him promise that he would never touch a drop of liquor. And that is a promise that he made. But one day he and another carpenter were working on a house and the other fellow talked my grandfather into having just a sip to cool the tongue. They both got roaring drunk and ended up in jail, and my granddad was a deacon in a Baptist church. He was deeply repentant and was restored and never drank another drop as far as anyone knows. But it was a powerful reminder that wine is a mocker. It mocks you because you think you can control it and you can't. Alcohol has the ability to deceive and corrupt. One can never know if he will control it or it will control him. The instruction in Proverbs 20, verse number 1, tells me that wise men leave it entirely alone. The following is a wise statement from John G. Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides, 1891. From observation, at an early age, I became convinced that mere temperance societies were a failure and that total abstinence, by the grace of God, was the only sure preventative as well as remedy. What was temperance in one man was drunkenness in another, and all the drunkards came, not from those who practiced total abstinence, but from those who practiced or tried to practice temperance. I had seen temperance men drinking wine in the presence of others who drank to excess and never could see how they felt themselves clear of blame. And I had known ministers and others, once strong temperance advocates, fall through this so-called moderation and become drunkards. Therefore, it has all my life appeared to me beyond dispute, in reference to intoxicants of every kind, that the only rational temperance is total abstinence from them as beverages, and the use of them exclusively as drugs, and then only with extreme caution, and they are deceptive and deleterious poisons of the most debasing and demoralizing kind. Even emerging church people admit that the Bible forbids drunkenness, but can they guarantee that they and their drinking buddies will never get drunk? Can they guarantee they will not become addicted to drink? Can they guarantee they will not tempt someone to become an alcoholic or tempt a former alcoholic to get off the wagon and destroy himself? No, they cannot, because wine is a mocker. Some prominent emerging church leaders have fallen into drunkenness and disgrace, which would never have happened had they not supported drinking in moderation. An example is Perry Noble, who in 2016 was fired after 16 years at New Spring Church in Anderson, South Carolina, because of alcohol abuse. Number two, alcoholic drink should be avoided because it is associated with many evils and dangers. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to go there. Proverbs chapter 23. And let's see, who hath woe, verse number 29, who hath woe, who hath contentions, who hath sorrow, or who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it biteth, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's the mocking of wine. That's what it does. It's associated with many evils. This passage begins with the father urging his son to hearken to his parents and to buy the truth and sell it not. The father exhorts his son to buy the truth by bending his whole heart and strength and life to it and to sell it not for any of the devil's shallow, deceptive enticements. This is what will protect the person from enticement of worldly activities and places that promote social drinking, such as dance parties, nightclubs, bars, and taverns. The wine bibber, number one, the wine bibber has poverty. Proverbs counsels a young man to avoid the company of winebibbers and gluttons because they are associated with poverty. It is certain that they produce spiritual poverty, and they often produce financial poverty as well. You met people that spend their whole paycheck in the bar, spend it all on drinking booze, nothing left. Next, the winebibber has woe, sorrow, and contention. Many of the woes in society are caused by drinking. Examples are broken marriages, lost friendships, fall from social standing, loss of finances, car and air crashes, disease, crime, stabbing, shootings, child delinquency, teenage pregnancy, bankruptcy, and suicide. David Cloud says, one of my great uncles was a wealthy man who owned two bars and was a heavy drinker. And one day he drove up to the funeral home in his Cadillac, put a gun to his head, and killed himself. Well, that's not unusual. Sadly, the wine bibber has babbling. The drunk speaks nonsense and foolishness. You ever seen somebody drunk like that? They speak a bunch of nonsense and a bunch of foolishness. They can't even speak normally, right? Why? Because they're drunk. The wine bibber has wounds without cause. The drunkard can't remember where he was or what he did, and he doesn't know how he got his wounds. He doesn't remember the fight or the crash or the fall. David Cloud says, my wife's father crashed his car one night in Alaska when he missed a sharp turn after he had gone over a bridge. He was found staggering along the road and didn't even know what had happened. Next, the winebibber has redness of eyes. He is affected in his body. His eyes are affected. His kidneys are affected. His liver is affected. His brain is affected. Next, the winebibber's eyes behold strange women. This is a description of the immorality that is intimately associated with drinking. More people have lost their purity, more girls by getting drunk, more people have lost their purity, more people have done things they would not do had they not been drunk. Many men and many women have slept with somebody that they would never have slept with in a million years if they weren't drunk. Ever. That's how you behold strange women. The wine bibbers Moral inhibitions are weakened and he is attracted to loose women. It has been said that wine is the oil of the fire of lust. And that's true. I can attest to that when I was a lost man. I can attest to that. Because that's exactly what happened to me. You know, I did things that I would never do. Hung out with women I would never hang out with when I was drunk. The winebibber's heart utters perverse things, such as cursing and bitterness and blasphemy and filthy jokes. It's true, you hear their words. Every other word is an F-bomb. Every other word is a bad word. The winebibber is careless and foolishly fearless. He will lie down and sleep. They call them beer muscles, right? Yeah, I've seen those beer muscles before. Do a lot of stupid stuff. He would lie down and sleep while floating in the midst of the sea or while lying on the top of a mast of a sailing ship far above the deck. You put your life at risk and people die like that. The main mast of a large ship could be 200 feet high. The drunkard drives cars and flies airplanes when he's intoxicated. He staggers along on a busy highway. He enters rowdy bars he would otherwise avoid. He challenges fierce men to a fight. In July of 2010, a drunk Australian broke into a wildlife park and tried to ride a 15-foot saltwater crocodile, miraculously surviving with only a leg bite. The winebibber is careless in spending money. He is careless in morals. He is careless in running with the wrong crowd. He is careless in throwing away priceless relationships and precious friendships. Half the things that people do under liquor, they would never do. Never do. Not being on it. The winebibber doesn't feel pain. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. The drunkard is oblivious to the pain caused by his drunken folly until he wakes up from his stupor. Man, sometimes you're getting a fight, you don't feel nothing when you're on that booze, and man, the next day you do. The winebibber is strangely enslaved. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Before one drunken episode is barely finished, he wants to seek it yet again. Even when drink has ruined his health and destroyed his marriage and thrown away his career, he usually does not quit. It is like the deep ditch, a narrow pit, which is almost impossible to get out of. And therefore, it is wisdom to keep far from the brink of it. Take heed of making any approaches towards this sin, because it is so hard to make a retreat from it. Conscience, which should heed the retreat, being debauched by it, and divine grace forfeited. Matthew Henry. Citing some studies, the alcoholic industry heavily promotes the idea that moderate drinking has health benefits, but a new study by the Institute for Health Metrics at the University of Washington has found that any benefits from drinking are outweighed by the harm. Dr. Max Griswold, lead researcher, says, "We have found that the combined health risks associated with alcohol increase with any amount of alcohol. Study shows women in Ireland have 3 alcoholic drinks a day. RTE, Ireland's National Public Service Broadcaster, August 24, 2018, the scientists pooled together data from 592 studies with a total of 28 million participants to assess the global health risk associated with alcohol. Each year, 2.2% of women and 6.8% of men die from alcohol-related health problems, including cancer, tuberculosis, and liver disease. Other harmful consequences from drinking alcohol included accidents and violence. Worldwide, drinking alcohol was the 7th leading risk factor for overall premature death and disease in 2016, the study found. Number 3, the Bible commands a believer not to give offense in anything. Give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. I quit smoking a few months after I was saved, said David Cloud, and it was not because I thought it was inherently wrong or because I was concerned about my health. It was because I knew that it could offend others. I wanted my testimony to be pure of offense so that God would use me and I would have eternal fruit. I didn't want to be witnessing to someone and have them possibly ignore me or be distracted because they saw a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. If that is true for smoking, and it is, then it is even truer for drinking alcoholic beverages. It is a fact that many unbelievers think that a believer should not drink. They have higher standards for Christians than some Christians have for themselves. Consider Utah, where even Mormons believe it is wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. How would Mormons look upon non-Mormon Christians who drink? Even the possibility that someone would be offended because of his drinking should be sufficient for the believer to put it out of his life. And that possibility is very great in modern society. Paul was willing to stop eating meat entirely in the present world. if he thought someone would be offended and his testimony hurt. And eating meat is a perfectly legitimate activity. How much more should a believer be willing to give up alcoholic beverages, which are highly questionable at best and have the potential in themselves to cause harm, which meat does not? David Pratt issues the following important challenge in his book, in his report, The Bible and the Use of Alcoholic Beverages. If you drink, consider your influence on the following kinds of people. Number one, influence on young people. Most start drinking because of peers and parents. Number two, influence on former addicts. If they drink at all, they'll be addicted again. Number three, influence on people to whom we seek to teach the gospel. How can we convert drunkards or people who know Christians should not drink? Or if they see you drink, is that going to make them say, I think I'll back off of the 7 drinks I have a night and just drink 3 because my Christian friend over here only drinks 3 and he's teaching me moderation. Yeah, right. Influence on people to whom we seek to teach the gospel. Influence on all people. 1 out of 10 people who drink will become alcoholics and far more will get drunk. 1 out of 10. That statistic alone should keep me from never, ever touching booze. Because God forbid that I should drink those people into hell. That I should hypnotize those people into hell. Number four, the Bible commands a believer to abstain from all appearance of evil. That is a far-reaching exhortation. Alcoholic beverages are a great evil and a curse in modern society. Consider the automobile wrecks, the ruined health in early graves, the adulteries, the lewdness, the divorces, the neglected children, the abused wives, the sexual abuse, the waste of money, the gambling, the blasphemy, the pure foolishness. Look at the beer and liquor ads and how they invariably flaunt sensuality and irresponsibility. In January 2005, the Royal College of Physicians in England warned that Britain is suffering from an epidemic of alcoholic-related problems that is fueling violence and illness throughout the country. The Telegraph, January 3, 2005. The same epidemic is raging throughout the world. According to an April 2010 hard liquor annual, which reduces... According to an April 2010 report, vodka consumption in Russia is an epidemic. The average Russians drink from 15 to 18 liters of hard liquor annually, which reduces the average life expectancy by a decade. For a Russian man, the life expectancy is just 61.8 years. In 2014, the World Health Organization reported that 3.3 million people die each year because of alcohol. That's more than die of AIDS, tuberculosis, and violence combined, including drunk driving, alcohol-induced violence and abuse, and a multitude of diseases and disorders. Alcohol causes 1 in 20 deaths globally every year. That one death every 10 seconds. One death every 10 seconds. Another study found that alcohol use is responsible for 1 in 10 deaths among working-age adults. That adds up to 88,000 deaths between 2006 and 2010, and the lives of those who died were shortened by about 30 years. Drinking behind 1 in 10 deaths of working-age adults, USA Today, June 26, 2014. If anything has the appearance of evil today, it is liquor. The Bible does not suggest that we abstain from all appearance of evil. It commands us to do so. Number 5, there is a difference between the alcoholic content of wine today and that of the Bible. Alcoholic wine in Bible times was often weak. It was not uncommon to mix one part wine with 2 or 3 parts water. Unmixed wine was the strong wine with alcoholic content. Many wine-drinking Christians today mistakenly assume that what the New Testament meant by wine is identical to wine used today. This, however, is false. In fact, today's wine is by biblical definition strong drink, and hence it is forbidden in the Bible. Even ancient pagans did not drink what some Christians drink today. Norman Geisler, Focus in Missions, September 1986. To consume the amount of alcohol that is in 2 martinis today by drinking wine containing 3 parts water to 1 part wine, the Bible ratio, a person would have to drink over 22 glasses. Robert Stein. A 1 ounce shot of whiskey, 50% alcohol, contains as much alcohol as 1 glass of modern wine, 10 to 23% alcohol, or as 1 can or bottle of beer, 4 to 6% alcohol. Should a Christian drink a shot of whiskey? If not, why would it be acceptable to drink a glass of wine or a can of beer? The Bible and the Use of Alcoholic Beverages, thegospelway.com. Number six, the New Testament believer is a king and a priest. You know, the Bible says that we are kings and priests to our God. It says, not good for kings, hold a mule. It's not good for kings to drink wine or strong drink. God tells us not to do that. God tells kings and priests not to do that. Well, if I'm a priest, like God says, the priest of my home, then I shouldn't be drinking that. I should stay away from that. Number seven, we believe that the wine Jesus made at the wedding in John 2 was non-alcoholic. It was pure juice of the grape. The following are the reasons why we believe that Jesus did not make alcoholic wine. A, it was unlawful for kings and priests to drink alcoholic wine. Jesus was both. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. Okay, we're going to go there. Leviticus 10. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that you may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between the clean and unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Okay, well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's right. It is forbidden to give wine to others to make them drunk. Habakkuk 2:15. You know, the Bible's very clear about these things. But when you want to do some type of chintzy study and try to pull some verses out of context so you can get drunk. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also. So it says, woe to that you give him drink, and it maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame and shame for glory. Drink thou also, let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. God says, don't do that. Don't give your neighbor strong drink. Don't give your neighbor drunk. Don't make your neighbor drunk. Don't give him booze. It is unwise for men to drink alcoholic wine, and we know that Jesus, wisdom incarnate, would not do anything unwise. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. Alcoholic wine is a deceiver, and we know that Christ did not come to deceive his people. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says that wine is a mocker. A strong drink is raging. Had Jesus given the people alcoholic wine at the juncture at the wedding, he and they would have been breaking God's commandment not to tarry long at the wine. Proverbs 23, you know, he said not to tarry long at the wine. If you read that, Jesus wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have gave all these people liquor and saved the best for last, and that be liquor, and he's just liquoring them all up. Come on, man. F, Christ did not come to cause his people to stumble. The late Bruce Lackey observes, everyone who has studied the problem of alcoholism has learned that some people cannot handle any amount of alcohol, while others may drink one or two social drinks and stop. Experts do not know why this is true. Various theories have been propounded. Some say it is chemical, others insist that it must be psychological. The fact is, we do not know for certain in any given group of people there would be several potential alcoholics. What a shame it would be for a person who is a potential slave to it to get his first taste of it at the Lord's table in church, then proceed down the road of misery to an alcoholic grave. I certainly would not want my children to get their first taste of alcohol at the family meal, nor would I want them to get it at church. One or more of them could well be potential alcoholics. As evidence that this is possible, we should consider that some denominations which serve alcoholic wine in their religious services also operate homes for alcoholic priests. But we can be absolutely sure that Christ did not come to cause others to stumble. G. The fact that people at the wedding recognized Jesus' wine as superior to the earlier wine shows that they were not drunken. Had they been drunk, they would not have noticed that the wine Jesus had made was better. That's common sense. H. This miracle glorified Jesus as the Messiah. Had he made and distributed alcoholic wine to make the people further drunk, this would not have glorified him as the holy, righteous Messiah. Had Christ made alcoholic wine, and had the people been drinking alcoholic wine prior to that, he would have made drunk people drunker, or almost drunk people completely drunk. Such a deed would certainly not have magnified any glory to him. We know the Spirit of God would not put anything in the Bible to encourage drunks to cause men to offend in sin. But the idea that Jesus made alcoholic wine for distribution at a wedding has done exactly that. Any lush who knows anything whatsoever about the Bible believes that Jesus made alcoholic wine and uses that to justify the sin. You know, that's what they do. They try to pervert that story. Jesus didn't write that in there for you to go get drunk and to say it's okay to booze it up and drink beer at parties and all that kind of stuff and drink alcohol and liquor and hard liquor. No, that isn't why Jesus did that. He didn't save you for that purpose. And he didn't put that in there. He showed his miracle there that he could make new wine. That's what he showed, the miracle there. In conclusion, says David Cloud, well, it is true that the Israelites were allowed to drink alcoholic wine and strong drink on occasions, Deuteronomy 14:26. This does not mean that it is God's will for his people to do so today. I have a disagreement about him with Deuteronomy 14:26, but that's, I have studied that out. There's another teaching online about that in the Word of God that I tend to believe is a better interpretation of understanding for that verse. But anyway, we won't worry about that right now. But anyway, that's what David Cloud says, and he's right about this. That does not mean that if God, it's God's will for his people to do so today. The New Testament believer has a higher standard of living. The law of Moses made provision for polygamy, for example, but the New Testament nowhere makes such a provision. We are never allowed to... You know, never made a provision to be polygamous. We were never given the example to be polygamous in a positive light. And by the way, if you look at drinking booze in the Bible, it's never done in a positive light. Something always happens with that. Something is always negative with that. But when they drink new wine, it cheers the soul. It cheers the heart. Why? Because they have fresh. Because if you lived over in there and you had bad water or you had a tough time getting water, and that's all you had to drink was whatever water you could find. And then somebody had some fresh wine, some new wine that is found in the cluster, grape juice. Man, that was like heaven to taste. You understand? That's why it says that. There is number two, there's no need for Christians to drink alcoholic beverages. It adds nothing of value in his life, to his life. There is no need for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages. It adds nothing of value, nothing at all of value to a Christian's life. How can you say, my life is much better, my walk with Christ is better because I drink booze? Yeah. I don't think so. Number three, we live in a world filled with spiritual and moral danger. We have great spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is wise to avoid anything that would produce spiritual weakness and put us in harm's way. We're to be sober. The Bible says, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're going to be devoured. You're going to be devoured if you're not sober. And that goes for anything in life. Drunk with entertainment, drunk on food, drunk on whatever. Pharmaceutical drugs. Right? All those things. So we need to be sober. We need to be paying attention. Otherwise, we're going to get nailed. Number four, we live in an hour of great apostasy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The reason the emerging church loves to drink is that they boast of liberty and live according to their own lust in fulfillment of Paul's prophecy. It is foolish to follow this example. Don't follow that example. You abstain from all appearance of evil. Alcohol gives the appearance of evil. I don't want anything to do with it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So in closing, let me say this to you. There's no reason for a Christian to drink. There's no liberty for a Christian to drink booze. There's no instruction for him to drink booze in the Bible that it adds to his spiritual walk and makes him better. God hates drunkenness, and no drunkard shall inherit eternal life. You ought to stay away from it just for the appearance of evil that it gives, just for the stumbling block that it can cause to others. So when you see this evolution of evangelicals and alcohol, understand this. Understand this. That these people are giving into the worldly spirit. They're giving into it. And they are falling all around us because of it. Churches have lost their power because they're too much into the world. They want to please the world. They want the world. They want to make the message of Christianity palatable to them. They want it to be palatable. They want it to be tasty to them. It will never be tasty to them until they repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Until they are born again by the Spirit of God, they will never love God's word and they will never love God's church. Stop trying to make the church attractive to lost people. No, your message, when you thunder out the truth, it ought to offend them. It ought to make them upset. They ought to not like living in sin and wickedness and living like the world. It ought to make them nervous. And if you are a Christian out there, you need somebody to preach the word of God to you. You need a pastor that'll preach against booze and liquor and not bring it to the church house, but preach against it and warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Warn you that you're in trouble. Warn you that you're going to be deceived by alcohol. If you pick it up, you'll be deceived by it. If you pick up a snake, you get bit by it. You pick up that snake of liquor, and I promise you upon the authority of Scripture, it's going to bite you. Abstain from it. Stay away from it. God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's where that liquor belongs. Under your feet, stamped, gone. In Jesus' name, let it be so among God's people that our children know where to go, that our children have examples of people that are standing for the faith once delivered unto the saints. They're not going with the world to get along with the world, but they are standing in holy opposition to everything this world has to offer. You be the example. In Jesus' name, amen.